We're continuing on this series on the church, and this morning we're looking at discipleship. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. My back has been bothering me for the last 25 years, the joys of getting older. It doesn't work the way it's supposed to, so just tightness, and it's not as loose as I'd like it to be. I've tried various techniques and methods, chiropractor, massage. This past week I went to physio, and after assessing me, she says we need a short-term plan and a long-term plan. So the short-term plan would be things like massage and chiropractor. The long-term plan is physio, is exercise. So at the appointment, she gives me some exercises, stretches, works on my back a little bit, and it feels good. But I know the real work begins once I get home. When I go home, that's when the actual exercise, stretching, all takes place. And a discipleship is much like that. We might come to church on a Sunday morning, attend a discipleship class, and it might feel good that we took a class on discipleship. But we know the real work begins at home. Turn with me again, if you haven't already, Titus chapter 2. We'll look at three aspects of discipleship: sound doctrine, show yourself, and so what, or so that. Sound doctrine, show yourself, so that. Verses 1 to 10. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so to train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Verse 1, we see the word sound doctrine. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Paul is writing to Titus. Titus has been left in charge at the church in Crete. There's been some false teaching that has come in. These false teaching doesn't produce a changed lifestyle. Chapter 1, verse 16, these false teachers, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. But as for you, teach sound doctrine. So how do we correct this misbehavior, the misteaching? Sound doctrine. We need sound doctrine in discipleship. And so one of the duties of Titus was to appoint elders. One of the elders' duties was to instruct sound doctrine so they can rebuke those who contradict it. Sound doctrine is important to the Apostle Paul in his letters to Timothy and to Titus. So what is sound doctrine? Sound means healthy. When Jesus says it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick, it's not the sound who need a doctor, but the sick. Sound means health. It also means teaching. Doctrine is used other places as teaching. And so Paul is very clear that this is not just teaching, but it's a lifestyle. And Paul is passing on to Timothy, he's passing on to Titus, this sound doctrine. What's inside this sound doctrine that he's so careful to pass on to the next generation, to the next church? It has to be the same, the same, the same, every church. Sound doctrine is so crucial to the body, to the life of the church. We look inside, the sound doctrine is right teaching and right living. It's both. You have to have sound doctrine and right living. Here's what I found on the internet what sound doctrine means. Sound doctrine is teaching that rightly explains what God has revealed to us in His Word. Sound doctrine is essential to the church and the Christian life because it is a central means by which we grow to maturity in Christ. It is also foundational and motivational for the things that characterize the church, such as love, holiness, worship, witness, and unity. Worship, witness, unity all comes from sound doctrine, right teaching, and right living. There's also other aspects of teaching that aren't sound. Paul warns in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in the latter days there'll be doctrines of demons. There's teaching that is from demons. Jesus rebukes the Pharisees because their doctrines, their teachings, were teachings of men. So you can have doctrine that is from men, from demons, or like Titus and Timothy are to follow the teachings of Jesus. If you just turn back a couple pages to 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul is instructing Timothy in verse 2, teach and urge these things, verse 3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, where does sound doctrine come from? The Lord Jesus Christ. And the teaching that accords with godliness. The teaching that accords with godliness. A godly lifestyle comes from sound doctrine. The two go hand in hand. Sound teaching and godliness. So this is sound doctrine that comes from Jesus and then also from the apostles. Sound doctrine comes from Jesus and the apostles. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. My teaching, the apostles' teaching, is sound doctrine. You can follow the teaching that comes from the apostles and from the Lord Jesus. So that's what sound doctrine is. But it needs to accord with godliness. We saw that in Timothy. Now Titus chapter 1 verse 1. Titus 1 verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. The NIV says, the truth which leads to godliness. Truth, the gospel, sound doctrine, all leads to godliness. And so Titus is to correct the false teachers whose lives were unprofitable, unfit for any good work. But then in chapter 2, verse 1, teach what accords with sound doctrine. So verse 2, if we're thinking just teaching, if we're just thinking doctrine, if he's to teach sound doctrine, you'd think he'd go on to the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, salvation by grace. But no, verse 2 starts off with, older men are to be sober-minded character. Sound doctrine is great teaching and character. We can't separate those two. Paul says to Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely. They are very closely connected. So what is discipleship? Discipleship is sound doctrine, which also means right living, godly living, godly character. You have to put those two together. Dave Wright, he teaches established. He goes to multiple churches, Bible colleges, teaching the established, the history of the scriptures. But it's not just teaching scripture, it's also character development. You have to tie the two together. and he was sharing one time of a place that he went to. He was teaching, and the students, they're knowledgeable. They know the scriptures, but one particular student seemed quite arrogant. Is it possible that we can know lots about scripture and be arrogant? Those two contradict each other. We have to have right character in our sound doctrine. And the way Dave puts it, he says, it's like buttoning a shirt. If you can get this shirt started on the right button with humility, the rest will go into place. If the first one is arrogant and you've got it on the wrong notch, your life just goes out of whack after that. So humility, character development, godliness, all needs to come together with what you teach. Paul is very concerned that Titus himself lives a life of godliness so that when he teaches, people aren't offended, aren't turned away or unimpressed with his teaching, because he himself needs to practice what he's teaching. So sound doctrine is a crucial part in discipleship. Let's go on to the second one. The second one is show yourself. Verse 7. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, sound speech. Paul tells Titus to show yourself as a model, as a pattern, as an example of how to live. How do people know what a Christian looks like? How do people know how to disciple one another? Those who are teaching need to show it by how you live. Show yourself a pattern. The word there is to thump. It's like a stamp. Boom. What you see on the stamp is the same image that you get here. Show your life to be an example, an impression on those around you. When they want to know what a godly character looks like, when they want to know what sound teaching looks like lived out, show yourself as an example of that. Now, of course, we know no one's perfect. We all make mistakes. Only Jesus is perfect. But as we align ourselves to the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the life of Christ begins to live through me, and that's what you need to look at. You will see my flesh. I'm still human. But when you see the life of Jesus living out through me, that's what you imitate and pass on to the next generation, so that that image is stamped on continuously. There's over 20 character traits developed in this short passage. Older men, younger men, older women, younger women, Titus himself, and bondservants. We're not going to look through all of these, but these are some character traits, qualities of godliness that are to be stamped, impressed. We'll just look briefly at some of them. Older men are to be sober-minded. They're to lack extremes. Not way over here, not way over here. Temperate. Not lacking extremes. Dignified. Serious. Deserving respect. Older men are to be self-controlled. They are to be sound in faith, in love, in steadfastness. Steadfastness, endurance. So they're not only to be sober-minded, but also sound in faith, in love, their heart, right? Mind and heart. Your whole life needs to exemplify what a disciple looks like. Older women are to be reverent in behavior. They are to be respectable and admired. Not slanderers. To not falsely accuse. Chuck Swindoll makes a differential between gossip and slanderers. He says, gossip involves spreading around things you've heard or seen that aren't really anyone else's business. Slander is misrepresenting someone else. Slander is virtually lying, telling an untruth about somebody else. Satan is called a slanderer, a deceiver, and godly women are to have no part in misrepresenting someone else. Not slaves to wine. They're not to be addicted to wine. They are then to teach what is good and to train younger women. They are to train younger women. I don't think this is a classroom setting. I'm guessing this teaching would be happening in the kitchen, in the living room. In your day-to-day activities, older women are to teach younger women. What are they to teach? To teach them to love their husbands and children. You would think women naturally love their children. You'd think women naturally love their husbands. But Paul tells Titus to tell the older women to teach younger women how to love their husbands. The word love there is the affectionate, phileo, friendship, tender affection. Be tenderly affectionate toward your husbands and children, even when your husband is annoying. That doesn't happen in our home, but some of you wives might have to put up with annoying husbands. Be tender and affectionate and be friendly to them. Phileo love. Working at home, isn't that interesting? Women, older women are to teach younger women to be working at home. I don't think that means women can't work outside the home, but I think it does mean women's top priority needs to be in the home. Teach younger men to be self-controlled. That's it. One command for younger men: be self-controlled. I think if men, young men, look at the youthful passions, anger, alcohol, addictive behavior, wandering with your time, the topic of self-control is very applicable to young men. There's multiple aspects of how that applies to their life. And so Paul just tells Titus, just work with men in self-control. You've got your hands full on that one subject. And then bondservants. Teach bondservants, servants to be submissive to their own masters in everything. Not argumentative, not pilfering. Not pilfering. I found that interesting. I didn't know what that meant, so I looked it up. It means stealing small stuff. Your boss has a whack of paper. If you take a few papers home, that's not a big deal. He's not going to miss it. No pilfering. Don't steal small stuff from your employer, from your boss. That's out of line. That's out of character for someone who claims the name of Jesus. And then Paul tells Titus in verses 7 and 8 what he himself as a teacher is to look like. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works and in your teaching. So your behavior and your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. The teachers, the false teachers that Titus was to confront, their lives were detestable, disobedient, unfit for anything good. These false teachers, their lives stunk. You've been around someone that stinks? It's hard to hear anything what they're saying. And so Paul is telling Titus that those people don't need to be listened to. They're hard to listen to. Their work, their lives, their teaching is detestable. But a servant of Jesus, as you are teaching, make sure that your teaching is not detestable. Make sure that you are dignified, that you show integrity, that you are fit for good work. D.A. Carson tells a story, I've shared this before. When he's a young man in college, him and his friend, they started a Bible study for young men. And a young man comes to their Bible study. He's an unbeliever. And he comes week after week and he's asking D.A. Carson and his friend, so what's a Christian anyway? And his friend says, why don't you move into my house and watch me? his friend or this unbeliever didn't move in with his friend, but the unbeliever started to watch him. And he saw Christ in him, and this unbeliever got saved. Through teaching, probably, but maybe more so by modeling. Christy Anyabwell shares when she was a young woman, she was looking to an older woman. She wanted an older woman to be her mentor, to be her guide, her disciple maker. And so she arranges this date. She invites this older woman for breakfast to go to a restaurant. And she asks this older woman if she could mentor Christy. This older woman says, "Oh, I can't do that. I am busy. I'm a new grandmother. I have work. I'm sorry, I don't have time for you." Well, Christy was devastated. She went home and she cried and she vowed to God, "If someone asks me to mentor them, I will never say no to them." In her older years, she meets up with this older woman who she had asked at one time. This older woman says to her, "You know, when you asked me to mentor you, I wasn't too busy. I was too scared. I didn't know how to mentor you. I just said I was too busy." If you are a young woman here and you see model, you see character traits in an older woman, ask them, "Would you mentor me? I see godly character traits in you that I want to implement in my life." See what happens. You can look through this passage. There's lots in this passage that will teach you how to model, how to disciple the younger generation. Look for those examples that you see that display the character of Christ, that are displaying lives that are worthy of respect, of dignified women, men who are sober-minded, who are self-controlled. Look for these character traits in older people and then ask them and see what God does. Of course, as I mentioned earlier, no one does it perfectly, but when you see the Spirit of Jesus at work in that person, then seek to disciple and be discipled by those people. So, discipleship includes sound doctrine. Discipleship includes show yourself, watch other people, be a model, be a stamp. Third is so that. What's the cause? Why should we disciple one another? Why is sound doctrine so important? Because God's word says so. No, it's mentioned three times in this passage, so that, or that. There's a reason why we should practice sound doctrine and godly living. The first one is in chapter 2, verse 5. It ends with, "That the word of God may not be reviled." Chapter 2, verse 8 ends with, "So that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." And the last one is verse 10. It ends with, "So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior." So that the word of God may not be reviled. Reviled means to not bring or revile means to bring to shame or to dishonor. So not to bring shame, not to bring dishonor to the word of God. Timothy's teaching and his life is to be sound in speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. How you live, you're carrying the gospel. You're carrying the word of God. Paul confronts Peter in Galatians chapter 2. Peter is eating with the Jews. He's eating with the Gentiles. But then when the Jews come, he separates himself from the Gentiles. And then Paul rebukes Peter because it says, "You are not in step with the gospel. What you say and how you live is not in step." And Paul takes the freedom to rebuke Peter because he's not in step with the truth of the gospel. We do not want the word of God to be reviled. If somebody has the courage to say to you, "Hey, your life is not in line with the gospel," welcome that. Thank that person. We do not want to revile the word of God. We do not want to hurt the name of Jesus by how I live. So please welcome that feedback. Don't take offense, but rather make corrections where corrections need to be made. The false teachers in chapter 1, verse 16, their lives were detestable, their lives stink, but our lives are to be an aroma. We can actually adorn, we can actually make the word of God beautiful by how we live. In chapter 2, verse 10, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. To actually make the doctrine of God beautiful by how you live. You can actually make God's word beautiful by how you live. Pam Farrell tells a story of a time when she was discipling an unbeliever. This young woman was meeting with Pam for Bible studies, and Pam was diligent with apologetics, with defending the faith, with trying to explain scripture and salvation to her. And this woman was attending, but wasn't getting it. And one day, Pam's husband, Bill, comes home late and says, "Honey, I'm sorry I'm late," brings her flowers, and Pam's friend, who they were meeting, observes this and says to Pam, "Did your Jesus make your husband do that? Tell me about your Jesus." Can we actually make the gospel attractive by how we live? Pam would say yes. Paul would say yes. And Jesus would say yes, because Jesus himself made his gospel so beautiful by laying down his life. Why would we not do the same? Can't we make this gospel of Jesus Christ beautiful by how we live? We can also make the gospel stink by how we live. After Ravi Zacharias' death and the whole sex scandal came out of his lifestyle, HarperCollins pulled all his books off the shelf. He was teaching sound doctrine, but people don't want to hear it from him. Let your life bring a beautiful aroma to the sound doctrine that has been entrusted to your care. So how do we disciple? How do you and I disciple? We need to include sound doctrine. Teaching from Jesus, teaching from the apostles, it's healthy. But that teaching does not just apply to your mind, it applies to your lifestyle. Sound doctrine includes both teaching and godly living. Show yourself. Show yourself an example. Watch how people are following the life of Jesus in their life. Ask someone older than you, "Can you help me to implement in my life what I see in your life, what God is doing in your life?" Show yourself to be an example so that we make the gospel attractive. Now that we've heard this, we know the real work begins at home. Let's pray. Jesus, your gospel is beautiful. And all of us would have to confess that we have at times made the gospel stink by how we live. Help us to be humble enough to say, "I want my line, I want my life to line up to sound doctrine. I want my life to be an aroma, to make the gospel, the doctrine of my Savior, beautiful." We need your help. We welcome your help. And may we put into practice what your word teaches us, to show ourselves examples that people can watch, we can model, we can learn from one another, and we can learn what this discipleship looks like in the body of Christ. I thank you for these people. I thank you for these godly people. There's many people in this room who are doing exactly what you have called them to. Help them to be willing to share that with others as well. In Jesus' name, amen.